All right, turn to Proverbs 4:24. Tonight I want to talk, we're going to go through Proverbs 4:24, and we're going to be really discussing the subject of corrupt communication, because this verse touches on that. And since I really haven't preached on this topic before, I'm going to spend the whole Bible study on it and expand it and show you what corrupt communication is and what it is not, and that happens to be different than what most people think it is and is not. So Proverbs 4:24, it says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." So we'll take it, break it up into the two clauses like we normally do. So we'll look at the first one here, "Put away from thee a froward mouth." So froward is disposed to go counter to what is demanded or what is reasonable. Perverse, difficult to deal with, hard to please, refractory, ungovernable. Also, in a wider sense, bad, evilly disposed, naughty. It is the opposite of toward, or I like to say toward in this case, since it is the opposite of froward. If you think about fro means to go away, like if we're going to and fro, right? So fro, you're going away, or going the opposite of to anyway, and to, you're coming towards. So if somebody is froward, they're disposed to go counter to what is demanded. They're going the wrong way, the opposite way that they've been told to do, told to go, or that they should go. So the froward man, from this definition here, is a man that has a mouth which is difficult to deal with, because that's what it says, disposed to go counter what is demanded, what is reasonable, difficult to deal with, hard to please. So somebody like that is just going to be a stubborn, hard-headed person, and they're going to let you know about it because they're going to disagree with you about everything most of the time and constantly be one that wants to fight. This kind of man is rebellious, and he refuses to obey reasonable rules or commands from a legitimate authority. Now, and I've taught you this before, there's legitimate authority, there's illegitimate authority, right? Parental authority is legitimate authority, right? A froward child would be totally wrong to go against reasonable commands of his parents. There's also illegitimate authority, like the Clay County Health Department, who are unelected bureaucrats that are not legislators. They have no right to be making laws and rules and forcing people to do things, right? Wearing masks and that kind of thing. That's an illegitimate authority, and we don't have to obey them. They have no claim on our obedience whatsoever, because in our system, we have legislators which are voted on by the people. They propose laws, they vote on them, and then those laws get enacted. The health department doesn't do that. They just have some petty tyrant that comes up with what he thinks is a good idea and tries to tell everybody else what to do. So by not wearing a mask, I am not a froward man, right? Because I don't have to pay attention to that. But by not, you know, obeying a legitimate authority, I would be, right? If a police officer is directing traffic and he says, "Hey, you can't drive down this street because there's an accident here, go back that way," I say, "Hey, you know, screw you, buddy," and I just plow on past or something, well, that would be a froward man because he has a legitimate authority there to redirect traffic or something like that. Just an example. The man with the froward mouth is implacable. That means that he cannot be appeased. And we just know in Romans 1:31, we don't need to turn there, but implacable is one of the sins for which somebody is worthy of death. In the New Testament context, that's worthy of death to fellowship. We don't, you know, people aren't put to death in the New Testament church physically, but so in the Old Testament church, you know, that would have been different. But the person, yeah, you can't appease the guy. It's what it says of the fool, that whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest when a wise man contendeth with a foolish man. So you're not going to please that kind of guy. His mouth is ungovernable, and his tongue cannot be tamed. Look at James 3 and verse 8. Now, it wouldn't matter if a guy like this is using four-letter words or not. Whenever he is mouthing off to a legitimate authority, he is using corrupt communication, no matter how nice and proper his words may be. Because corrupt communication doesn't have so much to do with the words as it does who you're saying it to, when you're saying it, and the context of it. James 3 and verse 8, James here talks about the tongue and what a problem it is for all of us. And he says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." An unruly evil. In other words, it's froward, because that's basically what froward means, unruly. So a man like this that I've just described there, a man that won't obey legitimate authority, that's implacable, that has an ungovernable tongue, this man should be avoided. We don't want to be, I don't want to be around somebody like that. And people like this that have an evilly disposed and mouth, or that are evilly disposed and they're unreasonable, we should pray that God would deliver us from such people, not to such people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Because out there in the Arminian world, if you think that people are going to hell and it's your job to save them, that Jesus did his part, now you got to do yours and they have to do theirs, and we all got to work together to try to get people into heaven, well, you'd want God to bring everybody to you. I mean, bring the froward mouth, bring the unreasonable guy, bring the guy that's going to tear the church apart and just ruin it, because we got to get him to heaven. Of course. But that's not what, if you understand salvation, then you don't have that predicament. You pray that the Lord will deliver you from such people. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, it says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So not all men have faith is another way of saying that. There are people out there that don't have the gift of faith, right? That God has only given that gift to people that he has regenerated and given the ability to do that. And people that are unreasonable, we want to be delivered from them. Now, God hates the froward mouth. You think about this the next time that you want to mouth off to somebody. God doesn't like it would be an understatement. God hates it. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Be a good one for kids, especially teenagers, to remember whenever they want to mouth off to their parents. I'll show you what God thinks about that. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And this is wisdom here, wisdom personified, which is quite the likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and this chapter of Proverbs describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there that he hates the froward mouth and the proud look. And also in Proverbs 3 and verse 32. It says, "For the froward," now in this case that's referring to the person, not the mouth, "for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So a froward person, one that is evilly disposed and wants to always go the opposite way of the way he's supposed to go, he's the rebel. He's an abomination, which means that God is disgusted by him and he hates him. That's what abomination means. That's pretty strong. So since God hates the froward mouth, we should hate it too. You know who we should hate it the most in? Ourselves. And then in others, of course. Just like pride. We should hate pride most in ourselves, and then hate it in others too, once you get your own taken care of. Now, those that have froward mouths are going to find out that God will return in kind to them. He will be froward to them. In Psalm 18 and verse 26, you can be froward and get away with it with a lot of people. You try being froward with the Lord, and when the Lord says, "Go this way," and you say, "Heh, yeah, right, I'm going to go this other way." Well, you want to be froward? He'll be froward. He's going to teach you a lesson. Psalm 18 and verse 26, it says, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." So the Lord treats you the way that you treat him. You want to be difficult? God will be difficult. And you know what? As a pastor, I have to be the same way. I'm a nice guy. I'm an affable, amiable guy. I think everybody knows that. But if you want to be difficult with me, I can be difficult with you. Right? You want to be froward with me? I'll be froward with you. You want to be a butthead? I'll be a bigger butthead. And thankfully, we won't have any buttheads in this church. And you say, oh, that's a bad word. Don't say butthead. The rest of the sermon is going to get a lot worse. So don't worry about that. But yeah, people that want to butt heads with me over like doctrinal issues, and I've had this happen before, are going to butt heads with a flint forehead. Now, that's not to say that you can't question something or have a disagreement about something and talk to me about something, but you want to bring it before the church and say that what this church believes is heresy, you're going to come up against a flint forehead.
What is a butt head and a flint forehead? I think about the bottom when I think about...
Yeah, a butt head would be somebody that's just kind of a jerk, I guess, is how I would say that. Just somebody that's going to be contrary.
Just to be contrary.
Yeah.
And the other one is...
That's yeah, what yeah, I was saying. Yeah, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So
yeah.
A flint what?
Flint forehead. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord told Jeremiah to have a flint forehead, mm-hmm. to not be afraid of their faces, yeah. And he said he'd given him a flint forehead. And that's sometimes what you have to have. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I don't act like that unless I have to, of course. And the thing is, none of you might be surprised to hear that I could be a butthead because none of you have ever seen me be a butthead. Because we, like I said, we don't have buttheads in this church, and therefore I don't have to act like one. But if we did, then I do.
It means you get your head really hard, you put it down, and you just go forward, and you don't stop.
You know, like two rams, whenever they're fighting, they're butting heads. So a froward mouth needs to be put away from us, according to this proverb. To put away, and if you get out your OED and you look the whole way down to number 39, it defines that phrase, put away. It's under the word put, but it's that phrase, put away, means to send away, dismiss, get rid of, to reject, specifically to divorce, and it is used in that way in the Bible, when a man divorces his wife, he puts her away, to drive away, dispel, to do away with, abolish, put an end to part with, dispose of, or sell. So when it says put away from thee or froward mouth, get rid of it. Put it far from thee. You don't want to have, that should be no part of us. We should rid ourselves personally of a froward mouth. The words of our mouth should be in righteousness, and there should be no frowardness in them. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. This is wisdom speaking, which we should imitate. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. And that should be characteristic of our mouths. That should be our goal, anyway. Nothing froward or perverse. We'll talk about perverse here in a minute and show you what that means. We should also put away from our church those with froward mouths. So we should want to put that away from us personally and put it away from us corporately. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Because if there's one person that will destroy a church, it's a guy with a froward mouth. It's a guy that's going to stir up trouble and strife. And there are, you know, sometimes you get people like that in churches. 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." He's referring to church discipline here. That wicked person in this chapter was a fornicator, a man that had his father's wife. But this also extends out to other sins that the Bible lists as excludable offenses, some of them right here in this very context. If you look in verse 11, Paul says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." The eating under consideration is the Lord's Supper. He said, "Let us keep the feast." There in verse 8, he says, "Christ our Passover sacrifice for us." The New Testament communion service is the counterpart to the Old Testament Passover service. It was instituted at the same time, and Christ is our Passover, and the communion service is how we remember his sacrifice for us, and how he covered us with the blood, like the Passover lamb, and so on. The feast there is that is the communion service, and that's the person we're not supposed to eat with. That is the context in the communion service. It doesn't mean that if you happen to work for, like there's situations like this in other churches where somebody works for somebody that used to be in the church, he's employed by him, the guy gets excluded for adultery in that case, and you still work for the guy, well, that doesn't mean that you can't go out for a business lunch with him or something and eat with him. It's referring to eating the Lord's Supper with him. Because Paul says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, he says in the previous verse, I wrote unto an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's not referring to all fornicators in the world. He's referring to somebody in the church that was excluded, and then specifically, you don't eat the Lord's Supper with him. Anyway, we've been over this before. So the point is there, we want to put away from ourselves these people. Well, in verse 11, you notice what was listed there? A railer. A railer is one who rails, a reviler. To rail is to utter abusive language, which is like a froward mouth, right? So when we find somebody in the church that has a froward mouth and it's publicly known, then that person has to be put out. And usually if somebody has a froward mouth, it will be publicly known. It's not going to be hidden for very long. Psalm 101 and verse 4. Typically, that kind of person doesn't end up joining the church anyway. Because typically, a person with a froward mouth hates authority. Well, if you have a church where you have pastoral authority like this one does, guys like that, they don't stick around, right? Because as soon as they find out that this church has pastoral authority and they're not the ones that are going to be running the show, they move on to someplace else. So we usually don't have to worry about that. Psalm 101 and verse 4, it says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So yes, get rid of them. The problem is if we don't do this, those type of people will sow strife in the church and will cause its destruction. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 28. This is why you really want to get rid of people like this. It says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So yeah, and where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work, James says. So you're going to have a real problem in the church with somebody like that.
Back in Nebraska, you know, we started off with eight of us meeting together, and there were two men that just wouldn't accept any authority, and here we are with just me.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a lot of times what happens. It's like the parable of the sower. You know, the seed gets sown, and some goes by the wayside, and some sprouts up and dies, and some bears fruit.
And but of course, those two men, you know, both had a wife and children, and they're running their own little, each of them is running their own little thing.
Yeah.
Because they had to have their own authority.
Yep. Yep. Then Solomon goes on to say, and perverse lips put far from thee. Perverse means turned away from the right way or from what is right or good, perverted, wicked, not in accordance with or accepted not in accordance with the accepted standard or practice, incorrect, wrong, obstinate or persistent in what is wrong, self-willed or stubborn in error. It's okay to be stubborn for the truth. To be stubborn in error is wrong. Untoward, froward, disposed to go counter to what is reasonable or required, hence wayward, petulant, cross-grained, ill-tempered, peevish. I don't like peevish persons. I just felt like saying that. But yeah, somebody that's peevish is perverse. Peevish, perverse persons cause problems in the church. To use a little bit of consonants there.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it called alliteration?
Alliteration.
The words that start A-L-L, alliteration.
Yes, there's alliteration in consonants. I forget there's a difference between the two. Yes, it's alliteration. Might be the same thing. Yep. So you notice there that perverse means wicked, among other things. Perverted, obstinate in what's wrong, froward. It's very similar to froward, very much. Now, the Bible tells us that corrupt communication should not proceed out of our mouths, which is another way of saying perverse lips put far from thee. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Now, this is an extremely misunderstood verse, because when people read corrupt communication, words pop into their heads, and they think, oh yes, I know what corrupt communication is. It's the F word, it's the SH word, it's words like that. And that's as far as it goes. That's all they think about. But you have to define corrupt communication according to how the Bible defines corrupt communication. Now, those words could be corrupt communication depending on how and when and to whom they are used. They could be. We'll talk about a little bit of that tonight. So in Ephesians 4, 26, 28, pardon me, 29, make that. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So no corrupt communication is supposed to proceed out of our mouths. In other words, perverse lips put far from thee. It's saying the same thing. Colossians 3 and verse 8 is a parallel text. Colossians and Ephesians are very similar. They cover many of the same things. And if you compare them together, you can get a better idea of the doctrine of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, communication, I don't think I even defined the term here, but it basically means to impart to another. And many times in the Bible, communication is referring to giving, like to physically giving somebody something else, giving to the Lord or giving to somebody else. In this case, it is referring to communication as we would think of it, verbal communication, because it says in both of these passages, out of your mouth, right? So we know that this is referring to verbal communication. So corrupt communication is defined as, or corrupt is defined as, changed from the naturally sound condition, especially by decomposition or putrefaction, developed or incipient, putrid, rotten, or rotting, infected, or defiled by that which causes decay. You think, well, how does that apply to words? That's referring to like a body that corrupts, right? When it says that Jesus' body, his flesh, did not see corruption, that's what it's referring to. It did not break down and turn putrefied. Now, corrupt communication is kind of like that. It's putrefied, it's gross, it's rotten, right? It's wrong, it's bad. When we go down to number 3, it is debased in character, infected with evil, depraved, perverted, evil, wicked, which was some of the same words that perverse is defined with. Perverse is perverted and wicked. Corrupt is perverted and wicked, right? They're referring to the same thing as it refers to communication. So corrupt communication is evil and wicked conversation, okay? Now, how do you determine what is evil communication or what is wicked communication? You have to see what does the Bible say wicked and evil communication is. You just don't think, oh, I know these four-letter words and that's what that's referring to. That's not what it's referring to. And I'll show you from the Bible what corrupt communication actually is. In the Colossians verse, Colossians 3:8, it said filthy communication. Filthy is full of filth, besmeared or defiled with filth. Dirty, foul, nasty, unclean. This is not in your outline, it's in mine. Morally foul or polluted, obscene. That was number 3. And definition number 3, morally foul or polluted, obscene, actually cites this very verse in the OED, Colossians 3:8, as a usage of that. So something that is filthy is sinful. And I can show you that from Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3. So once again, you would still, even though that we know that filthy defined is morally foul or polluted or obscene, you would still have to go to the Bible to find out what does the Bible consider words and language that are morally foul and polluted and obscene. Because the world considers some language morally foul and unclean that the Bible itself uses, that God himself uses. God says things that the world would say, oh, that's disgusting, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, who's right, the world or God? I think you know the answer to that. Psalm 14, I'll give you some examples of that tonight. Some examples that would make fundamentalist Baptists cringe. It's funny, I know fundamentalist Baptists that, I'll tell you about this later, that literally will not even repeat Bible words because they just feel like those are just so, I just can't even say that. I can't say that word. Yes, yeah, it would be offensive to God to repeat this word. And one of these words only has the first syllable of the word sounds like a cuss word. And because of the first syllable word of it, I'll get to this later. The lady said, I can't say that word. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I mean, and granted, I mean, you know, she needs to instruct her conscience, basically. And I wouldn't tell her to say that against conscience. She needs to be instructed. But anyway, yeah, I'll get to that in just a second. It'll crack you up, I think. Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He says in the previous verse, there's none that doeth good. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So what is to become filthy? To not do good. What is to not do good? It's to do evil, right? So if somebody is filthy, spiritually speaking, they're wicked, they're evil, right? They're going contrary to the law of God. That's what filthy communication is. It's sinful communication. Now, God defines what is evil and what is wicked in his word. He defines that. We don't define that. 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3, 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So that's a definition right there of what sin is. Sin is when you break God's law. And then Romans 4, which we'll get to this verse later, tells us that where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there is not a law of God against something, then it's not sin to do it. It's not a sin to drink water. Why do I know that? Because there's no Bible verse that tells me thou shalt not drink water. Therefore, I know I can drink it. Right? And there's no Bible verse that even remotely suggests that. Clearly, that was a stupid example. Obviously, you'd die if you didn't drink it. But it's just an example. So we must not let the world define corrupt communication for us. We have to let the Bible define it for us. Now, I'm going to show you Bible examples here of corrupt communication. And if you're not familiar with this topic, you probably wouldn't even think of these things being classified as corrupt communication. You'd automatically think of the F word, the SH word, the BITCH word, right? Oh, you think about those words, right? That's corrupt communication. You wouldn't even think about these ones. But how about lying? Lying is corrupt communication. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Let me tell you what, God is much more, infinitely more concerned with you lying than he is with you saying crap. I'm just building you up because it's going to get worse than that. He's much more concerned about you lying than saying a word like crap. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth to his with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Lying is communication. Lying is verbal exchange, and lying is wicked and evil. And therefore, lying is corrupt communication, is it not? It is, but you go to a fundamentalist church and you say corrupt communication, I'll bet you lying would never even cross their mind. No, they knew lying's bad, but they would not classify that as corrupt communication. They wouldn't even think about it. How about using the Lord's name in vain? Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Here's another example. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's obviously verbal communication. Whenever you use the Lord's name in a meaningless, frivolous way, and you hear people do this all the time, I swear to God, when they're not really swearing to God, right? Or, oh God, or GD, I don't even like to say that, right? I mean, things like that, that's using the Lord's name in vain. Or JC, somebody exclaims, JC. I hate that. That's wicked. That is, I would rather hear the F word any day of the week than to hear that. You know what? God doesn't care about the F word in certain circumstances. It just means, basically, to copulate is what it means. It's a vulgar way of saying to copulate. It's not a nice word. I'm not going to use it in this Bible study. Don't worry. Even I have standards. It would not be sinful. It would not be sinful to say that word, but I just won't do it. Not in this Bible study. Even I have my limits. Yes.
I have a question about using the Lord's God, or using the Lord's name in vain. There are certain jokes that includes God's name, just like the Babylon Bee article that we just saw about the haircut, right?
Right.
So is it? Yeah. Is that considered?
I mean, that's a good question, and that is a tough one. I think some of that stuff is borderline. It does, when I read that, it does make me uneasy. Like it's a satirical website, and they write articles, and yeah, some of it is borderline. I don't know. I'm not altogether comfortable with that. Yeah. Yeah. How about blasphemy? Matthew 15 and verse 19. You know, the old church lady that would just say, "Oh Lord," and not even be thinking about God when she said it, would be horrified if somebody said the F word in her presence, but she just used the Lord's name in vain, which is way worse, you know, way worse. It's funny how people think sometimes. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Jesus lists off a bunch of sins here that come out of the heart. And the last one he lists off there is blasphemies. And he calls these things evil things. Somewhere he does. I think in another passage he says all these evil things come from the heart. So blasphemy, whenever you are speaking irreverently about God, or just impiously about God, or just saying horrible things about God, things like that, making fun of God, and I've heard atheists do it. It's scary to me. Like when I hear people say stuff like that and make fun of Jesus or something like that, or call him Jeebus or something, the kind of stuff they do, it's like I just want to scoot over and get as far away from them as I can, because if the lightning comes down, I don't want to be too close. And right there is proof that God is long-suffering, that he could strike them dead right there, and he would be perfectly justified in doing so. How about whispering or backbiting? Now, this isn't one that we normally think of as corrupt communication, but it certainly is. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall not, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." So Paul's afraid when he gets there, he's going to find them in a condition that he doesn't want to find them in. And if he finds them in that condition, they're going to find him in a condition that they don't want to find him in. Right? If they're being buttheads, he's going to be a bigger butthead, to put it, you know, the way that I was putting it the other minute ago. But it says they're backbitings and whisperings. So whispering and backbiting, that's whenever you're talking maliciously behind somebody's back. Not when you're just discussing, "Oh, you know, I heard Austin, bought a new rototiller," or whatever. That's not backbiting. when you heard, oh yeah, I heard Austin, you know, went out and bought this rototiller, and you know, clearly he can't afford that thing or what, you know, that's backbiting, that's whispering, right? You know, clearly, what's he need another rototiller for? Whatever, you know, that kind of thing. Which he didn't even buy a rototiller. I'm just, you know, coming up with something. He's not here, so I can use him as an example. But, and that's not backbiting, by the way. So, but
yeah. Pastor Wagner, what if you're discussing someone that person already knows, and you're just bothered by that particular thing, and you're just trying to discuss it? I'm not going to say who I discuss it with, but. That person, it's a family member, knows already that that particular family member does it or has that tendency.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just telling him my frustration, and he knows about it anyway because he knows the person very well.
Mm-hmm.
So will that be considered backbiting?
I don't know. It would... I'm not sure. I mean, some of those would be gray areas. If it's common knowledge, and if you and the person you're talking to and the other person all know about the issue and it's concerning to you or something, and I don't know if that would necessarily be backbiting. I don't know. It's one of those iffy ones. It would depend on the situation, I think. But if you are telling tales to somebody, if you're spreading information about somebody, whispering where nobody knows something, and you say, hey, did you know what so-and-so did? Can you believe this? That's whispering, right? That's backbiting. It's gossip, yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Gossip is just a nice way of saying it, but yeah, yep.
Well, the things it's lumped within those verses, you know, adultery, fornication, theft, lie, like maybe not in this particular verse, but one
right.
You read a few minutes ago, blasphemy was at the end with all kinds of other really bad things.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, God takes this kind of stuff very seriously. And that would be corrupt communication. You know, just like the old church ladies, once again. How many old church ladies gossip about untold numbers of people and things? And they would think nothing of that, and yet that is corrupt communication. And that guy on the sidewalk that they heard say some salty thing that they were totally offended by, you know, God probably didn't even care about, but yet he cares about their gossiping and whispering. And it's funny how we have our own standards of righteousness sometimes. Or slander. I'm not going to read you that verse, but it talks about slander. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Cursing men. This is another one. Slander is whenever you say something untrue about somebody. So anytime that you would intentionally, or maybe even unintentionally, but when you lie about somebody, that is corrupt communication. Cursing.
Double whammy because you're lying and slander.
Yes, right. Cursing men. This is a big one. Now, all cursing is not wrong, and I'm going to get into that. I'm going to show you that all cursing is not wrong. But cursing men, actually, all cursing men is not wrong, even. I'm going to give you an example of the Levites, which was part of their worship service, was to curse men. They were literally supposed to stand up and curse men. So even cursing men, under certain circumstances, if they're sinners, and if God tells you to, is not wrong. But cursing men that didn't do anything wrong, that you're just railing on, that is wrong. James 3, 9 through 10 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, speaking of the tongue, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we should not be cursing men and saying that damned fool or something, right? We shouldn't, that when you say damned, that's a curse word. That is a curse word by definition, because to damn something is to pronounce a condemnation or a curse on it. It's not always wrong to say damned either, actually, and I'll give you an example of that in just a minute. But you don't want to be cursing men, especially not righteous men that haven't done anything wrong. Now, you could look at a murderer that has been tried and convicted, and he is a murderer, and you say, that damned murderer. He is a damned murderer. literally, by definition, he is a condemned man, and he is damned of God. So that would not be wrong. But to say that damned teacher, you know, because that teacher made you mad or something, that's cursing men. That's a different story. The Bible's very nuanced. It's not just as simple as to say, here's a list of six words you can't say and anything else is fine. It's not like that at all. And I hope I'm getting that point across. Heresy. Galatians 5:20 refers to heresies as one of the works of the flesh. And I'm not going to read the verse, but it just speaks of heresy there. That is corrupt communication. Whenever you are spreading lies, doctrinal lies, especially if you're doing it intentionally on purpose, you know, it's one thing if you just don't know any better and you just say, well, hey, you know, I think this and I think this verse means this, and you just don't know, right? You're not, that wouldn't be spreading heresy. But if you know it's totally contrary to what has been taught in the church, what the pastor has taught, what the Bible teaches, then to spread something around contrary to that would be heresy. There's a way to deal with that if you have a disagreement. We've talked about this before. With what's been taught in the church, you take it up with the pastor, right? That's how you do it. You don't go around and share your ideas with everybody else. That causes strife and division and problems. Foolish talking, Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Ephesians 5 and verse 4. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So foolish talking would be talking like a fool. And if you just read through the book of Proverbs, you see all the things that fools do. And any person that is speaking like that, saying stupid, nonsensical things, things that are not true, things that are slanderous, right? Things like that, that's foolish talking. Or how about talking approvingly of sinful things? That would be corrupt communication. If somebody says, well, you know, those two, they're not married and they're living together, but they love each other and I think that's okay. That is corrupt communication right there. You are saying you think something is okay that God abominates and hates. That is corrupt communication. Nobody would think that's corrupt communication, but that is. How about language that entices people to sin? Look at Proverbs 7, 14 through 21. I'm going to show you here the strange woman, which we'll get to her here in maybe a few months, I don't know. In Proverbs chapter 7, I want you to notice, you're not going to read any four-letter words here. You're not going to read any bad words, but this is as corrupt as communication gets. She could have been cussing like a sailor and telling all kinds of bad jokes, and that wouldn't be nearly as bad as this communication that came out of her mouth. Proverbs 7, 14 through 21. She catches the young man, kisses him with an impudent face, one that wants shame or modesty. And she says in verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Well, I'm religious, don't you see? Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That was wicked communication because she was inciting somebody to sin, to commit adultery and fornication. That's as corrupt as it gets. Flattery would be another one. I didn't add that in, but flattery would be corrupt communication too. Puffing somebody up with words that are not true, you know, just trying to get on their good side. It says in Ephesians 4:30-31, pardon me, that perverse lips and evil speaking should be put far from us. Paul is teaching the same thing as Solomon was. Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all evil speaking put away. Perverse lips put far from thee, Solomon said. Now, corrupt communication is condemned, and we've seen examples of corrupt communication that the Bible considers corrupt. But corrupt communication, as the Bible defines it, is not how most people define it. Most people define it quite differently. Most people think that cursing is always wrong and bad. And by cursing, they generally just mean saying bad words. They don't usually literally mean cursing, you know, calling down a condemnation on somebody. But all cursing is not forbidden. I'll give you an example of this. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll just read Deuteronomy 27, 14, maybe in 15. Deuteronomy 27, 14 and 15, and it really goes the whole way down to 26. It says, and the Levites shall speak. This is the commandment of Moses from the mouth of God. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh a graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And then they go on to say, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And cursed be all these people. This was part of their worship service. They would get up there and curse people. You've done this, you're cursed. And God told them to do that. So all cursing is obviously not forbidden. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God himself, cursed. Did you know that? Look at Matthew, or Mark. Mark 11, 12 through 14. But he didn't use the words that most people would think of whenever you curse. Mark 11, 12 through 14. It says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is speaking of Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit on thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. That right there was a curse. He cursed that fig tree. I'll prove it to you. Look at verses 20 and 21. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Jesus cursed that fig tree. Obviously, it's not a sin then to curse an inanimate object, or in this case, a semi-living creature, but not a sentient being. It's not a sin to curse an animal or a tree or something like that, or a car, or so on. Jesus cursed the fig tree. It would not be sinning if a dog bit your daughter and you said, that damned dog bit my daughter. There'd be nothing wrong with saying that. You know why? Because the dog is cursed. He needs to die, so what you said was perfectly acceptable. Damned means condemned, judicially sentenced, condemned by publicly expressed disapproval. To say that damned dog bit my daughter, there would be absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing whatsoever. You've condemned the dog, and he deserves it. Now, what you want to remember is, though we have license to use language like that sometimes to express strong emotions and things like that, we don't want our mouths to be full of cursing and bitterness, like the wicked, Romans 3 and verse 14. Just because you can use language like this under certain circumstances doesn't mean that you should use it all the time, flippantly, regularly. Your speech should not be characterized by that. Romans 3 and verse 14. The speaking of the wicked, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Right? They're constantly damning this guy and damning that guy and damning this and damning that. Right? That's just how they speak. They're just constantly condemning something. We don't want to be like that. Now, using what some delicate people consider to be swear words or cuss words is not necessarily wrong either, depending on what words are used and when they're used. I'm using the colloquial terms swear words and cuss words. We were talking about this earlier, the swear word doesn't even make sense because to swear is to take an oath, basically. So why the F word is a swear word makes no sense at all. It's not a swear word by definition, but it's what people call a swear word. So I was just using that language to describe how people normally do it. But let me give you some examples of some, we'll just call them bad words that people think are bad words, that would be corrupt communication, which are not. How about the word dung? The Bible uses the word dung frequently. Let me define it for you first, and I'll read you a whole bunch of verses here. Dung is excrementitious and decayed matter employed to fertilize the soil, manure. As constituting the usual manure, the excrement or feces of animals, rarely of human beings, as cow dung, horse dung, pig's dung, etc. So dung is excrement, manure, poop, in other words. And other words that we'll get to here in a minute.
Can I share something kind of funny?
Sure, yeah.
I have an Asian friend that I play tennis with, and that's how he spells his name.
Dung, really? No kidding.
Yeah. And wow. People get called Dung when they don't know how to pronounce it. He spells it D-U-N-G. But he actually pronounces it Young.
Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, poor guy.
Oh, probably didn't get that one right.
Yeah.
Well, wow. Yeah. They weren't obviously all that familiar with the English language. So.
Yeah, right. Wow. So, the Bible, this is obviously a word that means something disgusting, and yet the Bible and the Lord use it a lot. Let me just give you several examples. We'll just run through these quickly. Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul uses this word to describe his former religion. This is what Paul thought of Judaism. This is what he thought of Phariseeism. Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul thought that his former religion was crap. That's what he thought about it. Dung. God actually called Israel's corrupted religion dung, and he said that he would spread dung on their faces, believe it or not. Look at Malachi 2 and verse 3. Now, this was the religion that he had ordained, but they had perverted it so, and they were doing it with wicked hearts, that God even considered his own ordained religion to be dung. And this is before it was done away with. I mean, this was his only religion at that time. Malachi 2 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Dung. God said, "I'll spread it on your faces." Now, I'm sure there's a lot of little old ladies in fundamentalist churches that would just cringe to even hear that verse read. Like, God's going to spread crap on their faces? That's terrible. Well, it's not terrible. That's what God thought about their perversion of his religion. I'll just spread it on your face. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. I'll spread it on your faces. God said that he would take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man takes away dung. 1 Kings 14 and verse 10. 1 Kings 14 and verse 10. Probably not going to go through all these in the interest of time. This one has a bunch of bad words in it. "Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall." There's a bad word, piss. That's a bad one. There are fundamentalists out there who won't even say that word. I don't know what a fundamentalist preacher would do when he got there. He'd probably say, "Him that peeth against the wall." Couldn't even bring himself to say it. "And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Just like you'd haul that dung out and bury it somewhere. That's what God was going to do with the house of Jeroboam. That's what he thought of them. He basically thought they were about as worthless as dung and as foul and polluted as dung. God said that Jezebel, remember Jezebel, Ahab's wife? He said that Jezebel, that her carcass would be as dung upon the face of the field. Just think about the picture there. You know, when the cow gets out there and spews his diarrhea out of his butt and it makes this big pile in the field, that's what Jezebel would be like. Plop, splat. That's what God is saying.
She would have been in the dung because the dogs ate her.
Yeah, the dogs did eat her. Yeah.
Yeah. I think she was dung.
Yeah, well, she ended up being dung. I didn't even think about that. Yeah. Mm. Yes, she did. And she did plop down on the ground before the dogs ate her. They threw her out of the window. I'm not going to read that. That's in 2 Kings 9:37. There was this wicked man named Rabshakeh, and he was speaking to the man on the wall, and he said, well, I guess we should read this one. This one ought to offend somebody. 2 Kings 18 and verse 27. Now, granted, this was a wicked man saying this, and it is wrong to tell people that you're going to eat your own dung and drink your own piss. That's not a nice thing to say. I mean, that'd be a wicked thing to say. But my point is that God inspired a prophet to write down those very words in his holy word. And every word of God is pure, the Bible tells us. 2 Kings 18 and verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? He hath not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. Now, a fundamentalist would read that and just be like, oh, that's just terrible. Why would he say dung and piss? That's horrible. God should have said something nicer there. And wouldn't think a thing about it, that this man is blaspheming the God of Israel as he's doing this. He's blaspheming the God that these Jews worship, saying that their God's not going to be able to save them. That's what he goes on to tell them. That was the filthy communication. Mm-hmm. You know, saying dung and piss isn't, but blaspheming the name of God, that's what's filthy communication. God said that the slain Midianites would be as dung upon the earth in Psalm 83:10. I won't read that one either, but he said they'd be as dung upon the earth. The Lord said that his own people would die grievous deaths and would be as dung upon the face of the earth. And you see that in Jeremiah 9:22, Jeremiah 16:4, and Jeremiah 25:33. I'm not going to read those either, but just so you know, there are many, many places in the Bible where the Lord himself uses the word dung referring to his people, basically. Now, dung, as you remember, meant manure. Excrement, manure. Manure, I'm just going to give you some synonyms of dung, and this is where it's going to get interesting. Manure is dung or compost spread over or mixed with soil to fertilize it. Also other substances, especially various chemicals used as fertilizers. I know all about manure. I grew up in a farming community, not on a farm myself, but farms all around, and they were dairy farms, and so they would gather up the cow manure, put it in a manure spreader, and then go out. Have you ever seen one of those things go? But they have these like teeth that spin at the back. I mean, they sling crap everywhere. And when they go down the road, they don't typically seal up very well, and they get crap all over the road, and then you drive through it. That's what I grew up with. It wasn't such a big deal. I smelled that stuff all the time. Now, another name is excrement. That's what dung was defined as. Excrement is that which is cast out of the animal body by any of the natural amunctories. Must mean crevices or holes or something, I'm assuming. Superfluous matter flown off by the bodily organs. And excreted substance. It's the alvine feces or the waste matter discharged from the bowels. Another word for dung. Feces is waste matter that is discharged from the bowels, excrement. Here's another one for you. Poop. Poop is, this is funny, primary definition, a short blast in a hollow tube as a wind instrument, a toot, a gulping sound. You can see how it became to be known as we call it today. Slang, originally children's, I guess, the act of breaking wind or of defecation, feces. So that would be a children's way of saying it. Now, crap. Crap is, according to the OED, coarse slang. It is excrement, defecation, as crap house, a privy. It also means rubbish, nonsense, something, occasionally someone, worthless, inferior, or disgusting. So, like, you've heard me say crap from the pulpit before. I've been chastised because of that. not seriously, but and when I say that, I mean nonsense, rubbish. You know, when somebody says, "Don't give me that crap," right? They're not actually referring to feces, right? They're referring to, you know, some nonsense. Now, here's one that'll surely offend somebody. Shit. This is a synonym of dung. Now, people will be like, "How could you possibly say that in a Bible study? That's horrible. That's wicked." Show me in the Bible where it says, "Thou shalt not say shit," and I won't say it. Show me in the Bible where it says, "Shit is corrupt communication," and I won't say it. It doesn't. It means the same thing. It is a synonym. I don't know why, but I just get a kick out of this. Shit is excrement from the bowels, dung. So it is literally a synonym of dung. Same thing. A contemptuous epithet applied to a person. In negative context, anything. In the phrase, not to give a shit. This is all out of the OED, by the way. Oxford English Dictionary. The standard of the English language. Not to give a shit means not to care at all. It can mean rubbish or trash, kind of like crap did. Figuratively, it means misfortune or unpleasantness. Especially in the phrase, to be in the shit, means to be in trouble or difficulty. It can mean an intoxicating or euphoriant drug, especially cannabis, heroin, or marijuana. Huh. So somebody that's a drug addict could say, that stuff's the shit. You know, that's what that's referring to there. Now, him saying that stuff is the shit is not sinful. Him taking that shit is. Right, him taking heroin is the sinful part, not him saying shit. But so many people, you know, would be like, "Oh, I can't believe you said that." Let's see here. Where was I? In phrases, up shit creek, or crick, as we would say, up shit crick, means in an unpleasant situation or awkward predicament. Shit out of luck is another one. When the shit flies or when the shit hits the fan, alluding to a moment of crisis or its disastrous consequences. To beat, kick, or knock the shit out of someone. To thrash or beat severely is what that means. To get one's shit together means to collect oneself, to manage one's affairs. So shit is a very, what's the word?
Versatile
word, as you can see. Now, it's not something that you should use just in any old company. It's not something that you should use all the time. Your speech shouldn't be characterized by it, right? But to say shit is not a sin because the Bible doesn't call it such. And as a matter of fact, the Bible uses a synonym of it, and there's obviously nothing wrong with that. Now, shit, the verb, this is kind of interesting too. It means to void excrement. Void is like to get rid of. It means to void as excrement, like that car was shitting out black smoke or something like that. It was, you know, spewing it out. To defile with excrement, especially in the phrase to shit oneself. This is the OED, it's not me. So. To defile oneself with excrement, figuratively to be afraid. In slang phrases, to shit someone, which that means to tease or attempt to deceive, like, are you shitting me, right? Are you kidding me? You're deceiving me? Or to shit a brick. That's another phrase. Now, like I said, before you condemn me for saying shit, you need to show me a Bible verse that says thou shalt not say shit. Or you need to show me a Bible verse that says that shit is corrupt communication and that it, or that it is an evil word. And of course you can't do that, right? Because the Bible uses a synonym of it that means the exact same thing. So nobody could condemn me for saying that. Right? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, as the definitions show, dung, manure, excrement, poop, feces, crap, and shit all mean the same thing. They range from scientific to proper to slang, but they are all synonyms. Right? The thing is, different words carry with them different connotations. We have technical words for scientific journals. We don't go around speaking like a scientific journal, right? Because there is a type of language that is specific and it's appropriate for scientific journals. We have technical terms for legal documents, right? Have you ever read something that a lawyer draws up? We don't speak like that, right? But there's a purpose for that type of language, right? It is appropriate for certain things. We have slang words that are used in informal speech, And there's nothing wrong with that. We have strong words that convey strong emotions. Just like we have certain type of words that are used in legal documents because they're appropriate, we have strong words for strong emotions that are actually appropriate for those emotions. I'll give you an example. Let's say you accidentally defecated on yourself 5 minutes prior to giving a speech. There would be nothing wrong with telling your wife, "I just shit my pants." Would there? I mean, would there be anything wrong with that? I mean, that's a strong emotion. Like, well, what am I going to do? I just shit my pants, right? I mean,
yes.
You wouldn't say, "I defecated on myself. What am I going to do?" I mean, right? I mean, that is not sinful, right? You wouldn't be sinning by doing that. There's nothing wrong with using strong language to describe something abhorrent or filthy or disgusting. Like, for instance, if you were downtown and during the Pride Parade, right? And you see a bunch of sodomites parading themselves in front of you, wearing whips and chains and all kinds of horrible stuff, and for you to say, "Look at that shit," there'd be nothing wrong with that. Because that is filthiness. And to use a strong emotional word like that to refer to that, there would be nothing wrong with that. That would not be sinful. Therefore, we should not make a man an offender for a word if he says crap or shit or something like that. Look at Isaiah 29 and verse 21. Now, obviously, I'm going over the top in this Bible study. You know I don't talk like that normally. Once in a while, you may hear me say something if I'm around somebody that I know wouldn't be offended by it, and I might say a word like that or something. But there's nothing sinful about it, right? But I don't do it all the time. I don't do it around people I don't know. I don't do it around people that I know would offend. I certainly don't do that, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. We do want to be careful about this. Here it's speaking of evil people that make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. You want to be careful about that, making a man an offender for a word, especially a word that the Bible does not condemn. Make somebody say, "You are a sinner." You know what the funny thing is? If you hear somebody say the word shit, if a little old church lady hears that and she says, "You are a sinner," you know what she's just done? Uttered corrupt communication. Mm-hmm. She has condemned you for what God does not condemn you for. She has just cursed you, pronounced a judgment upon you for something God does not judge you for. She is the one that is uttering corrupt communication, not you. And on this one about having strong words that convey strong emotions, just imagine you're in the military and you're in the heat of battle. And the commander says, "All right, you poopy heads, get your behinds and charge that condemned hill."
I'm sorry.
Right? That's not the way they talk, is it? You know what they'd say. Oh, I won't repeat it, but you know what they'd say, right? And there are times for strong language. Now, on the other hand, we should not use such language around people who would find it offensive. Let me just give you the principle here in Romans 14. Romans 14, 13 through 14. Now, the specific context here is eating and drinking, things like that. But it easily applies to all different areas of liberty that we have, including speech. Romans 14, 13 through 14. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." There is no word that is unclean of itself. I can't think of a single word in and of itself that is unclean by itself. I can't think of a word that would be. Even the F word. I mean, the word itself is not unclean in and of itself. Now, if you say, "Go F off, F you," then you're cursing somebody, right? And there'd be all kinds of ways that you could use that, probably most of them, which would not be appropriate and could be offensive and all those things. But the word itself is not unclean. "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." But if you have somebody, if they think the word shit is a sin, to even utter that word, then for you to say it in front of them, when you know that they think it's sinful, to then it becomes sinful for you to do that because now you have unnecessarily offended them. And I am assuming that I haven't done that tonight. I didn't do it intentionally. I didn't think anybody would be offended by this.
But it's good Austin's not here.
Well, he is so delicate, I know. He would have...
Well, your praise might have a problem.
Well, I talked to Austin about that. Oh, did you? I did. And I was gonna, if Braden was here, I was going to tell him that these are adult words and you don't say these at your age. And there's a reason for that. Because, well, why is it okay for adults to say it, not for kids? Because adults know when a word like shit is appropriate and when it's not. Children don't. They don't know when it's appropriate. They shouldn't be using words like that. They shouldn't be using strong language like that until they learn how and when to use it. And there's nothing wrong with saying to your children, I can say this and you can't. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things I can do that you can't, right, that are not permissible for you to do. So you're not a hypocrite when you say, don't do what I just did. If what you did was not sinful, right? Now, if you say, you know, whenever you steal a beer at the convenience store and you say, no, don't you steal, that's a different story, right? Now you've done something sinful, right? Mm-hmm. So, yes, I was going to tell Braden that, and Austin said that he has heard that, you know, from people. Anyway, he's aware of the word, and he knows he's not supposed to say it. And so I wouldn't have a problem, even if Braden was here, I wouldn't have a problem doing this study. And just telling him that that's not something that you use at this time in your life. Verses 21 and 22. It is good either neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, including using this type of language, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself with that thing which he alloweth. Do I have faith? Do I have enough understanding of the Word of God to know that I can say the word shit and my conscience doesn't condemn me for it and I know that there's nothing wrong with it in certain settings and contexts? Yes. But I'll have that faith to myself. I would not go to the pastor's conference and use language like that, the Ecclesiastical Law Center Pastor's Conference. I would not use language like that at the conference because those people would be offended by that. They would think that that is sinful. So I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. My grandmother, I would have never used language around that, my grandmother like that because she would have thought that that was wrong and sinful. Just like I wouldn't drink wine in front of my grandmother because she thought that was sinful. There's not a thing wrong with it. But I wouldn't do it in front of her. I'm not going to flaunt it. I wouldn't cause her to stumble. I wouldn't offend her. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32 and 33 that we're allowed to do all kinds of things. But just because we're allowed to do all kinds of things doesn't mean it's the best thing to do or the right or the appropriate thing to do. 1 Corinthians 10, 32-33 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he wasn't going to do certain things that would cause people to be offended. The actual verse I was thinking of is in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All right, so yes, is it lawful for me to say shit? Yes, it is. Is it edifying for me to say that in mixed company of people that I don't know when they know I'm a preacher and they're going to say, what kind of a preacher is he? No, it's not edifying. I wouldn't do that. Right? There's a time and a place. If I'm with my pastor friends, yeah, I can say that because they have sufficient Christian maturity. Where do you think I learned it from? I mean, come on.
Who's going to watch that around Ben, though?
Oh, yeah, he is very delicate, yes. Yeah. No.
She's my brother-in-law. He's no. A minister.
Yeah. I actually know professing Christians, some people at the pastor's conference, and I love these people, that they would not say the word shittim. You know, shittim would in the Bible? Because the first syllable is shit. Right. And it just, they couldn't even bring themselves, at least the wife, couldn't bring herself to say shittim. It's in the Bible. It's a type of wood. And just because it has the word shit in it, she couldn't say it. Now, somebody like that, what they need is they need to have their conscience liberated. Right? They need to have their conscience educated and realize, you know what? There is no sin in saying that, because the Bible does not condemn something like that. But until they have their conscience cleared on that, then they themselves shouldn't say it, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you can't comfortably use language like that, don't use it, because you would be sinning, because what you would be doing is not of faith. Now I'm going to give you some other examples here. The Bible and God himself also use the word piss numerous times. David said in 1 Samuel 25:22, I'm not going to read this one, I want to get through this in a decent amount of time, but he said that he was going to cut off everyone that pisseth against the wall, meaning men. Women don't piss against the wall. I guess they could, but it'd be a lot more difficult than for men, for obvious reasons. So David said, and then this phrase is used numerous times in the Bible, them that piss against the wall, or pisseth against the wall. 1 Kings 14:10, we already looked at that one. Let me just give you one. 1 Kings 21:21. 1 Kings 21:21. Now, I grew up being taught that you don't say the word piss. I mean, that's a bad word, right? That's a cuss word. And to this day, I don't just say, hey, just a minute, I got to go take a piss. I mean, I just don't say that. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's just one of those things. I guess you just grew up with it, and I just don't say it. But there's nothing wrong with it. And I would not have any ill feelings toward any of you if you said, hey, excuse me, I got to go take a piss. Not at all. There'd be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. 1 Kings 21:21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, this is the Lord speaking, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. You know, God could have said, I'm going to take away all the men. He could have said that. Why did he say them that pisseth against the wall? Because he wanted to. Maybe he wanted to offend fundamentalists. I don't know.
Like more squeaky clean than Baptist. I mean, these are like,
yeah, like fundamentalist Baptists are thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not play cards, can't smoke cigarettes, which is not a good idea to smoke cigarettes. It's not a sin though. Yeah, it's those ones where there's all these.
Don't.
Touch not, taste not, handle not.
Yeah. Okay.
But yeah, God himself used that language. Piss is urine, water. Also, the action or an act of urinating. Piss, the verb, is to discharge urine. Urinate, make water. The Bible also uses that phrase there in Proverbs when it says that the beginning of water the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. It's talking about peeing. When you really got to go and you start peeing and you have to stop in the middle of it for some reason, it hurts, right? That's when strife gets going. It's really hard to stop without a lot of pain, right?
God used that example.
Yes.
He could have used something else.
Yeah. Yeah. That's because God speaks to us in real life terms. Like, God talks to us about life, and I don't mind talking about life. I don't mind talking about dung and piss. It doesn't bother me. I remember Pastor Mott did a sermon on corrupt communication years ago, and when he was going through Ephesians, and he used the example of your sister, his dear wife, which you would think would be the model of propriety, and of course wouldn't ever say anything like that. And Ben, he's got this problem with constipation, and so his whole life, like they've been married for like 30 years, and he's got this whole ritual he has to go through, and then he examines it once it's all done and sees what it looked like and what the problems were or whatever. And then he goes and at the breakfast table he tells Linda about it, and it was a little bit hard this time. And finally Linda just had enough after 30 years, and she says, Ben, you've been talking shit for 30 years, and I'm tired of it. And he got the point, and he said that very thing in the sermon, and of course everybody thought it was hilarious. And there was nothing wrong with her saying that.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's got their limit, you know. After 30 years, I mean, that's enough.
Well, I don't want to know what color, what size it is anymore.
Right. Yeah, Exactly. There are Christians out there that would never utter the word piss despite the fact that God himself does so in his holy word. They would never say it, and they would, a lot of them would condemn you for saying it. I mean, God himself says it. We must remember that we dare not try to be holier than God. And that's what a lot of this comes down to, being holier than God. Let me give you some other examples. The Bible calls people bastards. It says in Deuteronomy 23:1 that a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and verse 8, it says that if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. A bastard is one begotten and born out of wedlock, an illegitimate or natural child. So it is actually not a sin to see a child that has been born out of wedlock, a little baby, and say, that's a cute little bastard. It really wouldn't be a sin to say that, because by definition, that's what he is.
That would be, if I was to hear something like that, now this is my person, would be very degrading to that person,
mm-hmm.
if he was there.
Right. Well, and it would be. Right. That's true. And remember, it's not the bastard's fault. Yeah. It's the parents'
that's
fault.
My thought is yes. that to say that to somebody that would be old enough to understand it, in my
right.
opinion, that would just be hurtful to that person because
right.
they had no control over that.
Right.
Is it a legitimate term for their circumstances? Yes.
Yeah.
Is it a necessary yeah.
but,
statement to make all the time?
But to say it when he's 1 year old in front of his parents
yeah.
that aren't married?
Yeah.
There'd be nothing wrong with that. I mean, yeah, it would offend them, but they need to be offended. Right?
No, I didn't say it.
You
no.
didn't say it.
Oh, no. Oh, like the
fornicators.
Yeah. Because the people that were here for supper and mm-hmm. they had a baby. And we said, well, how long
yeah.
have you guys been married?
Yeah.
And, well, we're not married. But thank you for bringing that up. And it just changed. You know, I'm holding this kid and I'm like,
yeah.
this baby's a bastard. What
yep.
a shame.
Yeah, it is a shame.
Everywhere.
Oh, yeah. No, I wouldn't say. Now, if the parents got married after the fact, then I wouldn't bring that up because they've done their best to fix the situation. But I'll tell you what. If this word were used in everyday speech to refer to children born out of wedlock, there would be a lot less of them. There would be a lot less of them. If,
yeah. Back in the olden days, if a boy or girl was named Bastard, he was not given the father's name, the last name.
Oh, really?
It
yeah.
Not, no.
Hmm. Yep. Yep, I guarantee you, if you knew that if you have a child out of wedlock, not only get pregnant out of wedlock, but you don't even get married after you get pregnant and you have the child, if you knew that everybody in the community, when they saw you, is going to be like, you have a bastard,
mm-hmm.
how many people would do that?
Mm-hmm.
They would get married, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. See, it's actually the right thing to do to use biblical terms, I believe, because it would stop a lot of this sin. Or how about homosexuals? The Bible calls them sodomites. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. Now, a lot of people don't like this term. I actually use this term. This is the term that I use to refer to homosexuals or queers or whatever you want to call them. And I use this term because the Bible uses this term. And I think that whenever you water down the language to refer to sinners, you end up promoting their sin. It's a euphemism, yes. That's exactly what it's called. Using a term that is less harsh, it's a euphemism. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And in 1 Kings 14:24, they got rid of the sodomites in the land. We can just quickly turn to that one. 1 Kings 14:24. This word is used numerous times in the King James Bible. The New Bibles, of course, take it out. They call them shrine prostitutes or temple prostitutes or something, which is not the same thing as a sodomite at all. Could be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. 1 Kings 14 and verse 24 says, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You want to know why those nations were cast out before Israel got to the land? It was because of things like that. Sodomy, fornication, bestiality, all that kind of nasty sexual sin. And the Lord cast them out of the land. And what do you think's going to be our demise? What is our demise? Same thing. We're going down the same path, same road. Now, one does not have perverse lips who calls gay people sodomites. I'd say it's perverse lips to call them gay, because you're taking a good word and you are misappropriating it to something that's evil. Gay used to mean joyful or glad or happy. Right? The Bible uses the word gay. It talks about the man in the gay clothing. Right? It means something totally different than it does today. Now, if queers were widely called sodomites today, we would have a lot less of them, or at least they'd be back in the closet where they should be. I guarantee you, if that was the term that everybody used for them, it would not be celebrated anymore. It would be a shameful thing to be that. Now, there's harsh language in the Bible. Let me see, how long have I been? Okay, I've been going way too long. So I'm just going to go through these. You can look them up on your own clock. I'll quote at them if I can. So there's harsh language, harsh name-calling in the Bible. Jesus called the Pharisees serpents and vipers. He said, "You serpents, you vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In Matthew 23:33. Jesus called King Herod a fox. In Luke 13:32, he said, "Go tell that fox." Jesus called unbelievers dogs and swine. He says, "Cast not that which is holy to the dogs, give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast ye your pearls before swine." He was calling people dogs and swine. I mean, think about that. The Son of God called people dogs and swine. Now, people would say that's sinful. You can't call somebody a name like that. Jesus did. Paul called unbelieving Jews dogs. He said, "Beware of dogs, beware of the concision," in Philippians 3:2. Paul called wicked people beasts. He said, "If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus." I don't think he was referring to fighting with lions in the arena. I mean, I suppose it's possible, but I don't think so. I think he was referring to fighting with men, beasts, calling them animals. Now, that was in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Peter and Jude both called the wicked brute beasts. You know what that means? Stupid animals. They're literally calling people stupid animals. That was in 2 Peter 2:12 and Jude 1:10. It's obviously not sinful to do so. Paul affirmed that the Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies in Titus 1:12 through 13. He said, one of their poets said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." And Paul said, "This witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Now, Paul condoned somebody else calling somebody a name. Right? It wasn't just Paul under the inspiration of God, but somebody else called them evil beasts and liars. And Paul said, "Yep, that's right. Now, Titus, you go rebuke them." God called sodomites dogs. I'll just give you this. I will read this one for you. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. "So thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." The price of a whore, the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, referring to a sodomite. Now, these harsh names were used by the Son of God himself and by holy men of God as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:21, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these things that are written here came right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself and out of the mouth of Paul, Peter, and Jude by the inspiration of God. Swine, serpents, vipers, dogs, foxes, beasts, liars, slow bellies, all these things. It is not wrong to call people like the people that were called that, those names. Now, you don't want to be throwing those names out and just referring to any old person as a dog or swine or something like that. But when somebody acts like the people were acting like when Jesus or Paul called them that, there's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong with calling a sodomite a dog. God called them that. There's nothing wrong with us calling them that. I don't normally do that, but there'd be nothing wrong with it.
don't do it in the workplace.
Right. I mean, there is something to be said for prudence, right? The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. I mean, yeah, you wouldn't want to say something like that where you know it's going to get your head on the chopping block, right? Now, if you have to say what you believe, that's one thing, but you don't have to volunteer it, right? And exactly.
You're taught at work, you don't even, if you got someone gay at work, you don't dare call him a sodomite or homosexual.
Oh, no.
You do
not
dare do that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You're out of work. Political correctness.
You're out of work.
Yep. Yep.
My boss is.
Yeah.
My store leader.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, it's sad. Yeah, we got to be in this world, but not of this world, and just do our best. You know, Paul commanded us to be followers of him as he was a follower of Christ. He said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So if Paul and Christ did this, then therefore it's not perverse speaking or corrupt communication for us to call wicked people derogatory names when it's justified. Okay, so one last little section here and we'll be done. So if we want to put away from us perverse lips and avoid using corrupt communication, then we should speak as the Scriptures do. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If you speak as the Scriptures do, then you're going to have nothing to worry about. And that's what we should all endeavor to do. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the Scriptures. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, I'll just compare to Scripture to show you what the oracles of God are. In Romans chapter 3, Paul asked what the advantage was to be a Jew. He says, Romans 3 and verse 1, What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Scriptures were committed to them. So if you want to make sure to not use corrupt communication and perverse language out of your lips, speak as the Scripture speaks. And that means you can say dung, you can say piss, and you can say a synonym of dung, which is shit. Right, and you'd be okay because you're speaking as the oracles of God, because the oracles of God say a word that is an exact synonym of that word. You just want to be wise and know that it's not always expedient, it's not always wise. You employ the guidelines that the Scripture gives you for speech, and you realize that you don't say it around people that you know it's going to be offensive to, right? You don't, your mouth isn't full of it. You're not saying it all the time. You're not using it flippantly. You're using it appropriately for situations that demand it. And there's nothing wrong with that. The words of God, we're told, are pure. It says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5 that every word of God is pure, including dung, including piss, including dog, sodomite, you name it. Every word of God is pure. Every single thing that God says is perfect and holy. And there's nothing froward or perverse in them. It says in Proverbs 8 and verse 8. It says, all the words of my mouth, how do you say it? Or something, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. So you can say what the Bible says, and you can know that you're never going to get in trouble with God. If we use words and synonyms of words that the Bible does under the guidelines it gives, we will not be guilty of evil communication. If the Bible doesn't condemn the use of a particular word in a particular context, then it is not sinful to use it. Remember what 1 John 3 and verse 4 says. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in Romans 4:15, it says, the law worketh wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there's not a law of God forbidding something, it is not a sin. There is no law. There is no transgression where there is no law. Because in order to sin, there has to be a law that you're breaking. So if the Word of God, or the Word of God also tells us what kind of language to abstain from using. And we looked at those things: lying, blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain, whispering, backbiting, slander, all those kind of things. So if we abstain from what the Bible tells us to abstain from and go ahead and use the language that it uses, then we're fine. If we refrain from using it, we will be pleasing to God. So that's all I have to say about corrupt communication for tonight. Thank you for your kind and patient attention.